Yes, a beautiful song. Acts chapter 13 in your Bible this morning. I'm glad I don't believe in luck, good or bad. Acts 13, verse 13. Amen. If I believed in bad luck, I'd be under a cloud right now, huh? Acts 13 and verse 13. Just glad it's not March 13th. Amen. Acts 13, verse 13. Continuing on Paul's first missionary journey. Let's stand, please. I did not use this verse last week in the message on purpose. I knew I was headed there today. So we'll pick up from last week and move ahead. Just one verse this morning. Follow me as I read it. Acts 13 and verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray and ask God to bless the song and the message. Dear Lord, I bow before you this morning. I need you. I am a needy preacher. I do not have the wherewithal in myself to be a blessing and a help to these people. That is my heart's desire this morning. I care not to make an impression on them concerning any kind of speaking ability or knowledge. Lord, everything I have comes from you. I would be a fool not to recognize that. I just want to be a help and a blessing, and I need your power to do that. I pray for these folks that will sing this song, that you'll bless the song to our hearts. May it prepare us and prepare the ground of our heart for your book. And speak to us this morning in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I enjoy the truth of that song as much as the song itself. Tremendous this morning. Good singing. I want to speak today from verse number 13. Paul is on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas sent out by the church of Antioch in Syria. We talked about prevailing in Paphos last week, and I want to speak this morning on the subject from Paphos to Perga. You'll see that in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Ask God's blessing on the service. Brother Greg, is this thing okay as far as bass and treble? It sounds very bassy this morning. It may just be my voice. Let's pray together. Our Father, please bless us today as we open your word. It is all we have to preach. Lord, we cannot preach our own thinking or ideas or opinions. But if we have your book as our foundation, God, good things can happen in our hearts today. May your Spirit have free access to all of our minds for the next several minutes. I pray that you'd help us to practice the discipline necessary to keep concentrated on your word, remembering that the fowls of the air would love to come and gather the seed out of our heart before it has time to germinate and bring forth fruit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, a complete hedge built around the building. And may we have, Lord, your mind this morning, and may our hearts be open to you. And I'll be careful to thank you for it. It's a privilege to bring your word to these dear people. Will you help us with it this morning? In Jesus' name, and amen. The work of Paul and Barnabas was accomplished in Paphos. They had prevailed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Elymas the sorcerer was still blind. And he was blind not only physically. Remember that dark cloud came over him and he had to have somebody lead him about by the hand. But he was also left in a worse condition than being physically blind. He was left spiritually blind. Sergius Paulus was now a converted man, the Roman deputy of the city. And no doubt he was very happy in his salvation. And I say to you this morning, friend, quite a contrast. And that seems to be the situation after the gospel is preached, after a revival service or a special evangelistic emphasis. Two people hear the same gospel message. One hardens the heart and is left in darker darkness than before they heard it. The other one yields to the work of the Holy Spirit and gives in to the truth, and the light of the gospel shines in, and that person is born again into the family of God as they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a very dangerous thing for lost people to continually reject the truth of the gospel. The darkness, I believe, is increased every time that they willfully reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all the implications of those two different choices. I mean, friend, people make the choice of eternal destiny in hell or eternal destiny in heaven. And friend, you don't know. You don't know on a Sunday morning in this auditorium who is sitting in this service, who the Lord has been working on the heart, drawn them in to hear the preaching of the gospel. I mean, there are lost people who are here. There are lost people who are here every Sunday morning, even when we don't have visitors. And the Spirit of God, I believe, is working on the heart. You know, I put a challenge out to a man one time in his mid-50s who told me he was in search of the truth. I told my Sunday school class this morning the story. I put a challenge out to him. I said, if you're in search of the truth, I want you to come 5 Sundays in a row to hear the preaching at Faith Baptist Church from the Word of God. I believe if you're in search of the truth, you can find it. That man never showed up one time. On the other hand, I challenged a man some months ago who said he was in search of the truth to come to the services, 5 services in a row. And he came, and he's still here, and he's here this morning. And I'm not sure that man is saved according to his own testimony. And every time I see him walk in the building and take a seat in the auditorium, my heart is blessed because I believe he has an open heart. And I believe the Spirit of God can work on that heart. And I believe the Spirit of God can draw that man to salvation. And that's what blesses me. And I tell you that, folks, you need to be praying. Invitation time is critical. Invitation time is not, boy, I hope this is up soon over quick so we can get out of here and twiddle our thumbs. Invitation time is prayer time. Time for every saved person, every born-again child of God. Because you don't know who's sitting down the aisle from you. The Spirit of God might have been working on their heart. And your prayer might be the thing that turns the corner for that person. I remember some years ago when Sue Wilkins was teaching in our church, in our school, and she had a part-time job somewhere, and I think she made a friend, and the girl's name was, I believe, Dawn. I may be wrong on that, but as memory serves me, her name was Dawn. And Dawn came with Sue 2 or 3 times to the services and never got saved. She wouldn't come forward, get saved. And we were meeting over in the gymnasium during the construction of this building right here, and having services over there on Sunday morning. And Dawn came and sat out there in the service, just came out of the blue. I think she had moved to another state and came back for some things, to take care of things, and came to church that morning, surprised Sue Wilkins and surprised all of us. And she sat out there in that middle section of chairs, about probably back in the very back of that middle section of chairs there. And I brought the message, and I can't remember if it was a complete salvation message or if it just included salvation. And I got down to the invitation, and I pled with people to come and trust Christ as their Savior. And she didn't move. And then I had heard a story. In fact, we had had a missionary And I can't remember who the missionary is. We had had a missionary come through, and he told the story about being in a church service and being under conviction. And during the invitation, the pastor said, I believe there's somebody here under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have one more verse of invitation, and this verse is for you. And I'll be waiting for you during this verse. I want you to step out and come and trust Christ. And the missionary man said, I did. He said, I was the man under conviction. I was the one whose heart the Spirit of God was working on. And when they gave that last verse, he said, I stepped out and came to the front and got saved and got in church and grew in the Lord. God called him to be a missionary. I told that story in that service that morning. And I said, maybe God is working on your heart. And we're going to have one more verse of invitation right now. And I want you to come. Maybe this is your verse to come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the ladies played. And the heads were bowed and eyes were closed. And my eyes were transfixed on that young lady. And she didn't move. And I saw her back there, obviously under conviction. And she didn't move. And I asked the ladies to put my hand out like this to have the ladies stop playing the instruments. And I just bowed my head and I began to pray to close the service. And I think I got as far as our dear heavenly. And I heard click, 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 click on that concrete floor. And I looked up to see that girl coming down the aisle with tears coming down her face. And she had her heels on, clicking on that concrete floor. And she gave her heart to Jesus Christ that morning. Amen. You never know, friend. You never know. And here they left the Isle of Cyprus and the city of Paphos. And they left a man, Elymas, the sorcerer, in greater darkness than when they came, because he willfully rejected the gospel. And then they left a man who had received Christ in full lightness. Now, walking in the light, as we sang earlier. So don't forget to be in prayer during the invitation time. Now, verse number 13. One short verse with so much contained in it. Two things I'm going to show you out of this verse this morning. Verse number 13. Now, when Paul and his company. Whoops, stop right there. Something's happened, folks. Paul and his company. Something has happened when you come to the first phrase of verse number 13. Something has happened because previously in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says that God sent out Barnabas and Saul. And verse number 30 at the end of chapter 11 talks about Barnabas and Saul. And verse number 2 in this chapter, look at it, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. That's what I referred to earlier, Barnabas and Saul. Look at the end of verse number of chapter 12, verse number 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Barnabas and Saul. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 13, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, until you get to verse number 13, when the Bible says Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. Something happened in the city of Paphos. Something happened here. You see, what happened was this. God moved Paul to the forefront of this missionary team. Always in the past, Barnabas had been the lead man. Barnabas had been the man to walk point for this missionary team. Barnabas had been the leader of this group. But something happened in the city of Paphos. And Saul's name was changed to Paul. And from now on, we know him as the great apostle Paul. And something greater than his name being changed happened. It's the thing I mentioned last week in the message in verse number 9. You'll see it. Look at it again. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. God filled Paul with the Holy Spirit for this new position, if you will, this new responsibility in his life. You see, Paul had always been the follower, but God had designed to take Paul and move him to the forefront of this missionary team and put him out there to walk point now. He would be the leader from here on out. And here's the message this morning. Here's the truth that I want to emphasize to you. With this new assignment came a new enabling. With the new assignment came the new power. With the new assignment came the new ability to carry on that which God had designed for the Apostle Paul. You see, God enabled Paul to become the point man. God had designed this as a part of the path that Saul would walk. He was to lead this team. And he was to direct this missionary effort. And he was going to be put in the front of this thing. And this was going to be accomplished by the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power on Paul and in Paul. And I submit to you and me this morning, folks, God is so good to His people. God designs a course for you and me to walk. And in the route of that course, God is going to expect us to take on new responsibility. God is going to bring us into new areas of opportunity. And every time God does that, He always enables us to fulfill that area of responsibility. He never puts something on us that we can't carry. He never puts something on us that we can't do. He always supplies the power to fulfill that particular responsibility. By the way, I'm not just talking this morning about preaching. I'm not just talking about missionary work. I'm not just talking about some service at the church. I'm talking about everything from a new job to increased load at work, to marriage, to parenting children, to an opportunity to serve at church. Through the power of the Spirit of God, every person can run the race God has designed for you to run and can complete it successfully. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to each and every person in this room. This is what was so wonderful about the day of Pentecost. This is what was so wonderful about it. The day of Pentecost was not the starting of the church. That happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He started the church. He talked about it. He talked about how to do in it and so forth and so on. How to discipline, so forth and so on. The day of Pentecost was the empowering of the church body. Every person, older men and young men, older women and young women, boys and girls, young people. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on just select people. The Spirit of God came on David. The Spirit of God came on Samson. The Spirit of God came on Samuel. The Spirit of God came on Elijah. The Spirit of God came on Elijah. Just select people. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he said, folks, what you see out here is what Joel the prophet talked about and prophesied. This is the day and age when the Spirit of God's power is available to all flesh. Your young men shall see visions and prophesy. Your young people will serve. Your older people will serve. Men, women, boy, girl, everybody who's saved can experience and have and take part in the fullness of the Holy Ghost power upon your life. That's what he was talking about on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened. And again, folks, not just for serving God, not just in the area of witnessing, all areas of life. Listen. I think about you young couples that are married here this morning. I think about people who come facing marriage. Boy, I want to tell you something. That's intimidating. If you've done it right and you've followed your parents and you've done right and you've obeyed the will of God and you prayed about it and God's brought you across the path of some other person and now you've grown to love them and you know it's God's will and you have the engagement and so forth and so on, it's a big thing. I have counseled more than a handful of young adults over the years who got cold feet just a few days before their wedding, nervous about it. I don't know that I got nervous, but I'll tell you one thing, it was sobering. You see, it ought to be more sobering in America today than it is. It's the choice of a companion for life. It is sobering, and when you come down to it, it should shake you up. And about a week or more or so before that, I could think of, man alive. Whoa. Man alive. Why? Is this going to be, boy, this is big. And I remember him talking to Joyce about it afterwards. She was the same way. I mean, there was an awesomeness there. There was a, call it what you want to call it, a cold feet. But it was the dawning, the reality of this thing. And when you think about marriage and you look at what's happening out in the world today, and maybe you come from a home where you've witnessed the falling apart of a marriage relationship in the lives of your own mom and your own dad, it scares you to death if you're approaching it properly. And I got good news for you. That doesn't bother me at all, friend, to have people scared to death. Because I have an answer for that. It's called the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power on your life. And brother, if you want to have a good marriage relationship, you can have one. If you're a young married couple or if you're a middle-aged married couple, you can have a good marriage relationship. God didn't bring you into that relationship for you just to have an unhappy existence. He brought you into that relationship for you to squeeze all the fullness of joy and blessing out of it. And you can be the husband you're supposed to be. And you can be the wife you're supposed to be. You'll never be that husband or wife in the power of your flesh. It'll have to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll have to be done. But you can have it. Right, here's an illustration I want to show you this morning. I've done this on paper for I don't know how many countless couples. Emily, where's Emily sitting this morning? Emily, you come here just a minute. I'll use you and Brother Caleb here just a minute. Brother Mike, let me use you this morning. I'm going to let Brother Mike be God up here for a moment. And amen. And Brother Mike, stand right back here, if you will, please, facing this auditorium. It's the liabilities of sitting on the front row. Amen. Brother Johnson takes those, though. Emily, why don't you step down right there, please, on the floor over there, all the way to the floor. And Caleb over here, same thing. Okay, now here's Emily and Caleb, and spread out just a little bit. Yeah, come this way just a little bit. That's good there. Okay, right at the corner. Okay, here's Emily. Here's Caleb. God saved these young people, and they've lived for Him, and God brings them across each other's path at Oklahoma Baptist College, and it's the will of God for these two to become one, to be united in holy matrimony, and husband and wife. And do you know, friend, the great goal in marriage is unity. Not just physical unity, but complete unity. Complete unity. Sharing of heart and life and dreams and goals and vision and becoming one in life. These twain shall become one. That's the great will of God for every marriage in the world. Now, folk, look here. How in the world, this is a male. This is a male right here, and this is a female. Males and females are completely different from each other. They are not only different physically from each other, they are different emotionally. They are different in how they see things. Different things excite them. Different things interest them. And you're not going to get Brother Caleb to leave where he is and come all the way over here so that Emily and Caleb can become one in heart and soul and body. You're not going to get that to happen because he can't be a female. He can't be a female. I was waiting for you to say amen, amen. But saying amen about everything else, but you ain't saying amen about that, amen. Now, and the same is true. You can't expect Emily to come over here and all the way over here so she and Caleb can become one of heart, soul, and body because she's a female. She can't become a male. That ain't going to happen. Thank you, Emily. All right? She will never think like a man. She'll never feel like a man. Never. That will never happen. He'll never think like a female. He'll never feel like a female. It's impossible. And come on, folks. It's about that far apart, ain't it? If not further. You take growing up in one home, in one place with one family, and over in another part of the country, here's another person growing up with one home, one family. Not only are they brought up in different cultures, different homes. You're brought up in Minnesota. You're brought up in Oklahoma. I was brought up in Georgia. My wife was brought up in Iowa. I was brought up near the city. My wife was brought up on a farm. How are you going to get unity out of that? And this is where people go, well, we must meet 50-50. You can't get this guy to be 50% female. Amen. Better not be able to, amen. You can't get her to be 50% male. You can't get 10% out of that. It's ridiculous philosophy, you know, get in touch with your feminine side. Lord, help us. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Spouted out by PhDs and dumbbells and graduated. Unbelievable. I don't have a feminine side. I have a feminine wife. That's how I get in touch with my feminine side. Amen. How are you going to get these two together? Now, here's what happens. I'm going to tell you what. Husbands and wives who enter into a marriage relationship without God go through life on a journey this far apart. They never experience unity in their marriage relationship. Well, how does it happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Brother Caleb has been thrust into an area of responsibility called husband. But God did not put him in that area of responsibility without enabling him to be the husband God wants him to be. She has been thrust into the responsibility of being a wife. But God did not put her into that area of responsibility and say, Emily, good luck. God put her in that area and enabled her through the power of the Holy Spirit to be the wife she's supposed to be. Now, I do this for all couples. I say, look, I do this on paper, but Emily, if you would turn and look this way, write it God up there, amen. I know that's it. You've got to really use your imagination on that one, amen. But no, seriously now, you watch it. Let me tell you how unity has come. Let me tell you, as Caleb pursues the Lord and has a relationship with God, and as Emily pursues the Lord and has a relationship with God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, stop right there. Do you see the better their relationship is with God, the closer they are to God, what happens? The closer they are to themselves. And as they get closer and closer to God and closer and closer to God, friend, the closer to God they get. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for Brother Hanson. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for Mrs. Hanson. The Spirit of God will work in us and change us into the image of Christ and bring us closer and closer and closer to God. And as we get closer and closer to God, we get closer and closer to each other. That's how it works. It's through the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Look, I am for marriage counseling. I'm for helps and good books. But friend, you have been brought into an area of responsibility. God has brought you into it, but He doesn't bring you into it and say, well, hope you make a success out of it. He gives you the power to be what you need to be. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor, you don't know my family's background. You don't know what I was reared in, what I experienced. I understand, friend, sometimes I don't. But I know the Spirit of God is powerful enough to overcome all of that. And any husband and any wife who just enter into the pursuit of God's will for their life under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and His power, they can experience a happy, happy marriage. Amen. Thank you, folks. That's true right there. That works. That's how it's done. I'm simply saying this morning, God doesn't bring you into an area of responsibility and say, good luck. I'm talking to some of you men this morning. The corporate world just, I mean, boy, yeah, you know, I was talking to Jason. Jason works for an automobile dealership up in Piatone. And, you know, he thought, boy, just through the paper this week, GM, it's just all bad news. General Motors cutting out the salaried jobs and offering, 113,000 salaried people were offered an early out. And now they're calling this coming Tuesday Black Tuesday because they're going to get the white collar crowd and cut it down. And you think the corporate world is just, it just reduces and reduces and reduces and the workload remains the same or increases. And it's just, but I'm here to tell all you men something. Listen, the power of the Holy Spirit is not just something for Terry Angel to experience as he stands behind the pulpit on Sunday morning. The power of the Spirit of God to enable you is for you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It is for you on your job. It is for you as you sit at that desk. It is for you as you oversee the people you're responsible for. It is for you as the workload increases and you're tempted to pull your hair out and say, how can I do this? Friend, look, don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get on your knees and get the Spirit of God's power on you. He can help you. He will help you. God never brings you into an area of responsibility that He doesn't empower you to perform to your fullest potential. Amen. Yes, it's for you. I'm talking to young couples this morning anticipating their first child. I'm talking to couples this morning who have birthed their fifth child, Brother Bill. I never forget, man, each time one of those children was born into our home from the first to the sixth, every time the awesomeness of that responsibility just fell on me. It seemed to always be on that drive home from the hospital. And I left a wife and a first child or another child and was driving home. And now another life brought under my care in this world. And trying to rear that life and teach that life in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I can recall every time praying, always seems like through tears, driving down the road, oh God,
You've got to help me. Oh, God, you've got to help me. And I want to say to all you parents that God doesn't thrust the responsibility of parenting upon us without enabling us to do what we need to do to bring kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't do that. He'll give you His power. Somehow we've relegated the power of the Holy Ghost just for preaching and soul winning and singing in church. But friend, it's available for every child of God, no matter what you're doing, wherever you are. I think about pastoring this church sometimes. I'll be honest with you. There are times when I sense a huge inadequacy. I mean huge. I sense a huge insufficiency. I can't get into computers. I can't get into it. I was with a guy Thursday night preaching a building banquet for him. I'll say more about that at the end. I preached a building banquet for a young man whose family I've known for a long time, Brother Betrayal out in Maryland. I got in his car. I never saw so many gadgets in my life. God, I mean, unbelievable. All kinds of things. This box is talking to him. Turn left and go 3 blocks. Turn right and go 4 blocks. Merge it. This thing's talking to him. He's talking to him. He's going down the road and it's telling him. He said it's the easiest thing in the world. So I just punch in the address. It tells me where to go. I wish it had told him at 10:30 at night. When I'd been up since 4 o'clock in the morning, was ready to go to bed, and it got us lost in downtown Baltimore. Amen. That was a blessing. So much for your gadget. He said, I got stuff. He starts saying all these words and things I don't even know exist. And he talks about zipping it onto this drive and driving it onto this file and filing it into this folder and folding it into this zip. And I'm just... And I think to myself, you've got to get that. I can't. I missed it. I'm just on the outer edge of it, and I just can't get into that. I like my spiral notebook. Amen. Sometimes I feel such an insufficiency, such an inadequacy. I face one of those times now as we lead this church into another building project and the decisions and I remember before the decisions. Oh, they don't start when you turn the dirt. They start now. And it's decision after decision. And the money. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I need a new enabling. I need that. You pray for me, you pray for that. I need a new filling. I need a new power. I need it. God, sometimes, I'll be honest with you. You men, sometimes you say, yeah, if I could just leave this job and just go somewhere and do something like that's simple. I understand. Jeremiah did. He understood. He said, oh, that I had a wayfaring place out in the wilderness where I could go and just be simple. Be simple. Get away from it all. Sometimes I think, boy, Lord, you know what? I'm sure there's a little old church tucked away somewhere, some remote place with a very small population, and they just need somebody to come in, teach and preach a little Bible to them. And sometimes in my flesh, that's appealing to me. In my flesh. But that's not God's will. And I can't imagine this being God's will and moving ahead to another building project. But God brought me here and He's not moved me anywhere else. I'm not scared. I just realize I need a new enabling, and I'm glad I can have it if I get after it. Amen. God never brings you into any area of responsibility that He doesn't enable you to fulfill. People, be filled with the Spirit of God. Ask God to fill you. Ask Him to enable you. Ask Him to empower you. I don't believe for one minute that Paul was seeking the mantle of leadership. I don't think Paul in his heart was hoping he could be leader. Don't believe that for one minute. Because God never gives leadership to people who seek it. God knew Paul's heart. And from now on through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is the lead man on all the missionary journeys. And how is Paul able to do that? He's filled with the Spirit. And by the way, not just one time. Over and over and over and over again.
He's filled with the Spirit. I wonder if anybody took that home last Sunday morning and thought about that this week. I wonder if anybody took it home this week and said, Lord, it has been a long time since I've prayed to be filled with Your Spirit. It has been a long time, dear God, since I asked You to give me the Holy Spirit's power. Huh? Did you grind through work this week, men? Trying to get through the load and the stress and the responsibility. Did you ever stop to whisper, oh God, please, fill me? God never puts us in an area of responsibility without enabling us to fulfill that responsibility through the power of His Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost, Paul and his company. And there's another part to verse number 13 that's a sad part to me. It's the last part of the verse. When they arrived in Pamphylia, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You see, John Mark accompanied Barnabas and Saul on this journey. But after the circumstances on the island of Cyprus in the city of Paphos, when they got to the next stop, listen very carefully, he left. He quit. And he returned home. Now, we're not told why. No reason given in the Bible. So any reason we might come up with is speculation. I believe some of the speculated reasons can be ruled out from other passages in the Scripture and from logic. I mean, he could have left because he was discouraged. He could have left because he had health problems. He was sick. He could have left maybe because he was fearful of the future. He didn't know what they were going to encounter. Maybe he was scared by what had already happened. But as I pondered on that this week, meditated on this verse, I don't know if any of those are the real reason he left. Scared of the future? Fearful? Well, later on in the book of Acts, we know that he went again with Barnabas to another missionary journey. Sick? Let me ask you a question. If he had been legitimately sick, do you believe Paul would have been upset at his leaving? If he'd have been ill, would Paul have been so upset about it? He was upset about it, wasn't he? When Barnabas came later on and said, hey, I want to take John Mark with us, Paul said, nope. And the Bible says there was no small contention between them. And Paul and Barnabas split. Now, if John Mark had been seriously ill, I don't think Paul would have held that against him. You say, well, then why in the world would John Mark leave? Let me throw a speculation at you. Barnabas was his uncle. That means he was blood. He was more than just Christian brother. He's blood brother. And all through the first days of this journey, and all through the time that Paul had gotten saved, Barnabas had been the lead man, and now Paul had taken the reins of that thing. Paul was in the leadership role. It was no longer Barnabas and Saul. It was Paul and his company. And I wonder if that got under John Mark's skin. I wonder if it offended him. I do know this, Christian. Blood is thicker than water. Always has been and always will be. Let me tell you something very, very true this morning. It takes a strong, principled Christian to handle a setback to somebody you love. I can tell you about a church this morning where there's lots of family in the church. There was a grandma and grandpa, and that mom and dad, that family, that man and his wife had a son. He and his wife were in the church. They also had a daughter. Her and her husband were in the church. This man and his wife had a daughter. Her and her husband were in the church. 1, 2, 3, 4. You with me? And the son-in-law down here, got called on the carpet by the pastor. As a result, all four families are gone. All four of them. You reckon that was the will of God? You reckon it was the will of God for four family units to pull out of a church and leave? Because one man got cold on the carpet? You say, why does that happen? Because blood's thicker than water. And it takes a strong, principled Christian to hang on and do right and trust God when one of your loved ones is handed a setback. It wasn't easy for John Mark to watch the transition of leadership. Barnabas was his blood. And maybe John Mark just didn't quite handle it rightly. How many people's door have I knocked on in this town and where I served before? And well, I used to go to church, but the way they treated my dad, I used to go to church, and what they did to my daughter, and the way I used to go to church, but the way they treated my sister. How often have you heard that? And the most common one is parents falling out because of something that's happened to their child. I don't care. The best Christian in this room this morning. I don't know who it is. But whoever it is. When your little one is called on the carpet, when your teenage young person is called on the carpet, you better get control of your emotions. You better get control of your passions, because I don't care how good a Christian you are, it's going to rattle your cage. I don't know how many times people have left churches out of the will of God because of some incident involving a family member. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Barnabas was his kin. Now, I'll tell you something. In this particular situation here, John Mark did not realize what he was doing. He didn't realize it, friend. If he left because he got mad, if he left as a display of his displeasure, let me tell you something. He was not showing displeasure toward Paul. He was ultimately showing displeasure to whom? To God. Because it was God who put Paul in that position. It was God who lifted him. It was God who anointed him. It was God who decided it was going to be Paul and his company instead of Barnabas and Saul. God decided that. And if John Mark left mad and upset to prove his displeasure, he ultimately was showing displeasure to God. And I want to say something this morning, listen very carefully. If something like that, if something ever happens to a relative of yours in a church setting, before you go off emotionally and do and say things that you're going to regret later, before you jerk your family up and move them out of the will of God, you better examine everything with a sincere and an open heart. The sobering truth is, friend, what we've looked at in this passage of Scripture this morning is really, listen very carefully, an indication of how active Satan is against the work of God. You saw him active in the life of a man who could have been saved, but he withstood the truth of the gospel. And that man, as far as we know, died and went to hell. That's how active Satan is. That's why at the end of every service, if I believe someone is in the room who's told me with their own mouth that they're not saved, and we leave and salvation hasn't come to that person, as great a service as we've had, I always leave a little sad. How strong and active Satan is against the work of God. We watched him create a breach in this missionary team. I mean, you had a team who had a great ministry on the island of Cyprus. They didn't get off the island before there's a breach in that team. I don't know which way I'm going in the message tonight. We'll have the pilot's presentation, and then I got to deliver just a brief, short message, and it will be brief. And I'm hung between two, friend. One of the ones I'm hung between is I saw out at my father-in-law's some months ago a little sign that says, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. And that's true. We're about to jump into something that's the biggest thing this church has ever done in a financial realm. I have already seen the activity of the evil one in the last 3 weeks already. That's how active he is against the work of God. He is not going to sit idly by and let us take a greased, skidded path just with no problems. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. And they had a good team going until God did a little rearranging on this thing. And instead of Barnabas and Saul, it became Paul and his company. And John Mark said, I'm out of here. Now, to John's credit, he got back on his feet, didn't he? And at the end of the ministry that Paul had, he said, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. But let me ask you something. What about those years between? I was at this banquet for Brother Betrayal, and I'm just joking about his GPS thing. Really, it did Fritz out. It did. It had us going in circles. You know what he had to do, bless his heart? He had to get a map out. Boy, that's tough for a man to do. But he had to get a map out. There, you guys would be blessed. The church is 2 years old. They're running 100 on Sunday morning. In affluent North Baltimore. He and his family live 45 minutes north across the border in Pennsylvania because they could buy a house up there for $200,000. As opposed to $650,000 down where his church is. That's a lot of money. His little old storefront is packed and jammed. He took me to a place about 15 miles north, 7, 8 miles north, 15 minutes to get there. Beautiful setting, about 17 acres. He said, right across the field over here, he said, this farm sold for $650 million. He said, those are million-dollar homes they're building in there. I was visiting with his members. It was an unusual night. We did two different preaching sessions, and he had a dessert night, and I won't go into all that. There was a man from India there who was a doctor, and he said, well, our church needs to build. We need to do something. We are young, and we have a small membership, but we got to do something. We're packed out. I said, yeah, the preacher showed me the ground that he thought you guys might be interested in out there, and he said, yes. He said, I live right across the street from that. Oh. Oh, and I don't think he told me that to be, he's a very humble man. He's an internal medicine doctor. He's in pretty good money. Brother Betrayal asked for testimonies after the first service was over, and this man stood up and he said, y'all know me, I won't call his name. He said, I've been visiting this church for the past several months. He said, 20 years ago, I started a church in this town, right here, Temoriam. He said, we got a few families in. Then he said, some things happened in the church that disappointed me. The church closed. And he said, I got disappointed, and I got hurt, and I got out. He said, that's 20 years ago. He said, I don't want Jesus to come and be sitting out. So he picked up an envelope and he said, after 20 years, I'd like to re-enlist. I'd like to join this church and get busy doing something for the cause of Christ. Boy, that crowd just... You see, folks, you got to be careful. I've learned how to handle disappointment.
You got to learn how to handle hardship. You got to learn how to handle when your flesh and blood gets called on the carpet. You got to make sure that you don't react in anger. Just leave. It may be 20 years before you get back. That'd be a foolish mistake. I'd think twice. May God bless this team. This team. And the team that's up there. And the team that's over in the other building. And the team that's over at Olivet this morning on the campus over there. And the team that's spread out. May God bless this team as we move forward in His work. May God help us. Amen. Because surely Satan will be active. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I went a bit longer than normal. I apologize, but I had to say that. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this morning, who's here would say, Pastor Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning as testimony to that? God bless you. Take your hands down. I beg you now, please, if you're not saved, won't you come to Jesus this morning? If you're not saved, sir, if you're not saved, ma'am, please, would you come to Christ? I can't. Yes, you can. I can't. Yes, you can. Would you please come to Christ? Would you please come in simple faith and receive Jesus as a Savior? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, or I know I'm not. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? Somebody like that in this room, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand? Let me pray for you front to back, side to side. Member visitor today. If you're here, you've been saved but never baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Why don't you come now to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Maybe there's someone here who's trusted Christ, and now's the time to come and be baptized. Why don't you come? That's right. God bless you. Come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Brother Scott and his good wife will help you get ready back there. Brother Caleb will get ready to baptize in a moment. Somebody else, Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. I ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Anybody? All right. Christian, I wonder if the Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I wonder about it. Married couples, parents, men on the job, increased responsibility. God did not bring that increased responsibility into our life to stress us beyond what is normal, what's able for us to carry. He gives us the power of the Holy Ghost. Your marriage relationship needs to be built around that power. Your parenting needs to be built around that power. He's in you, folks. He wants to not only indwell you, He wants to fill you with power for your responsibility. Huh? Or maybe this morning the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about this matter of getting your feelings hurt. You said, well, I don't want to fall out like John Mark did. Who would say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the message this morning, God spoke to my heart. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? Would you do that? Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. There's many hands. Somebody else, I should have raised my hand just now. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I want to give the invitation in just a moment, but I don't leave anybody out. God bless you. Amen. In the balcony. Somebody else. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you gave us the sweet Spirit of God to empower us, enable us. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, please, be on our minds. May we think about it this week to trust His power. And Lord, bless us as a team not to get discombobulated each other and all angry and upset and mad. Oh, God, please. I pray that we'd learn how to handle disappointment and setbacks. And Lord, never depart from the work like John Mark did. Oh, God, please. Give us a new grace, a new power for this day, for this hour, for this moment. May your blessing be upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you step out and come this morning? You raised many hands across the auditorium. Come kneel at this altar in response to that this morning. Would you do that? Would you do that? God bless you. God bless you. Would you come? God is able. His power, His Spirit, His fullness. Would you come this morning? While the ladies are playing, while we're talking to some down here, would you come this morning? Would you come to be saved? I invite you, please, come give your heart to Christ this morning.
him away.